let's bow our heads, we'll pray, and then we'll start right around page 7 of the framework, or the Jerusalem book. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for the testimony you've placed in our hearts, you've placed in your word, and you've placed in nature and even in archaeology. We do ask that we may understand these things, that we'd use the information appropriately, and that we would again draw closer to you. I thank you for the chance to meet here in this country and ask that we may see revival in our churches and in our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, page 7, we've been going through the history of Jerusalem, the different ages, and now we got to the time of Herod, where we talked about the Herodian stones, the Ashlar stones that he designed, how you can kind of see them at a variety of places. We got to start talking about the Temple Mound last week. So we're kind of on page 7, and a couple of things I wanted to mention. We've already talked about the street going from the Pool of Siloam. So if I say the Pool of Siloam, coming up to the Temple Mount, you kind of know where that's at. There's a gutter underneath there that's been excavated. And they're continuing to excavate it. It may, in a few years, be able to get into it at the Pool of Siloam and walk all the way through it up to the Temple Mount. Right now, you go a partial of the way. But also, look on page 7, and you can see that first map on page 7. I think this is kind of where we left off last week. You can see this is the city of Herod, or the time of Jesus on the left. On the right, see if you can figure this out and kind of get a perspective. You see the outer wall that goes up and around on the north side. That was Herod Agrippa, his grandson, that came by and built that up during the times of, 64, 65 A.D., during that time period, including that far gate up there on the very, very north end or the top. There's a gate there. I'm going to show you some photos of that gate. That's the Damascus Gate today. But the gate that you see here is actually underneath the Damascus Gate. So this would be, it'd be the Damascus Gate in those days too, because Damascus, so that's the direction it faces. But the Damascus Gate that you see today is built over the top of this gate. So they got permission, and they went ahead and they dug down underneath the Damascus Gate of today, and they've got a bridge kind of coming into it. But you can see the foundations of that gate built by Herod Agrippa during this, 64 A.D., during that time period. But I guess what I'm looking at here to start with is the cross. You see the cross on the map on the left, the Jerusalem of Jesus' day, 30 A.D. That is, again, there's a debate. It's really not much of a debate. For me, before I went over to Jerusalem and looked at these things, I had no idea where Jesus was crucified and buried, somewhere on the old rugged cross on a hill far away. And it's out there. I figure it's in the sunset. It's outside the city. There it is. A beautiful yet tragic mound somewhere. I went over there, and they took us to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And I walked in and saw the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and I thought, I have never seen such a joke in my life. We're in this dark, dingy building. It felt more like some kind of a witchcraft, demonic type of presence. It was just dark and ugly. And there's six different churches that have possession of it. They're fighting. There's a guy from one of the denominations was burning incense. We walked in the midst of a ritual, and he was walking by. We were in his way. He just kept walking, swinging his little incense bird. He was swinging back for a clinkety, clinkety, clink, and the smoke was rolling out. And I thought, this is a joke. I didn't even take any pictures. What a joke. And the guy was talking, pointing up, Carl was, and I was like, well, whatever. Not interested in this place. I'm here to see the biblical sites. Well, I went home that evening and got out some stuff and started reading about the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And they started reading from the archaeological point of view, talking about the stones that were underneath it and where it was built on and the history. I thought, maybe that is the place. There's another place there, as I talked about, north, right with you, notice where the Damascus Gate is, just north of that, called the Garden Tomb. We went to that a few days later, and that looked really nice. It still had like a garden atmosphere. You can see the sun. There's trees. And there's this tomb with where the stone rolled. There's a little track where the stone would roll. You could go in. There's a little sarcophagus, a little tomb right inside there. You could take photos of it. And just, this feels right. The problem with it is it's an Old Testament tomb. The way the tomb was cut, it's from the Old Testament times. Archaeologically, it doesn't stand up to anything. It's not even in the right location. But this Church of the Holy Sepulchre, I'm going to just try to mention a little bit of it tonight. We'll see what happens. But you can see where the cross was at. It was outside the walls of the city at that time. You can see where the temple was. You can also see where Herod's palace was. Now, I want to go to page 180 and just introduce this to you. And I expect that you will want to go through the same journey of investigation that I went to. I went from the place of rejecting it flat out, not even interested, to I'm completely sold out on the fact that this is the location of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, although it doesn't look like it today. There's several reasons for that. Okay, on page 180, we're looking now from, does anyone know where I'm standing right here in this photograph that I took on page 180? Mount of Olives, okay. Looking over the Dome of the Rock towards the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So I'm looking over the Kidron Valley, over the Eastern Wall, over the Dome of the Rock. And you see that's all the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount extends off to the left of the photo, extends off to the right of the photo. It's large. But then you look out from the Dome of the Rock where the temple would have stood. Now, I'll say that. I believe that's where the temple stood, right, where the Dome of the Rock is at. Lene Rittmeyer, many other people believe that's where the temple stood. They've got archaeological proof for it. Historical documents tend to lean that way. But understand there are a few other views on where the temple, if it stood further to the right, a little to the left. There's another guy called Martin. You know, if you Google up Martin and look for the Temple Mount, he's got the Temple Mount completely on the oval. Okay, you want to say the oval. You know, he says this whole thing was this whole, we call Temple Mount, was the Roman Praetorian, the Roman legions built that for their fortress, and the temple was just north of the city of David, or just north of David's palace. He tries to make some arguments for that. Rittmeyer and others just crush him, I think, you know, academically, and you'll have to decide for yourself. So when I say that's where the Temple Mount stood, that's what I believe, that's what many people believe, but I do want to say that with a little, you know, what do you say, a little actress by it. Yeah, warning. It's like not everybody would agree with that. There are some arguments that it wasn't there. But again, that's something you're going to have to decide for yourself. But we're going to just move on. And now you're looking west. And just notice the city of Jerusalem in the background there. You see the skyline? That's what they call East Jerusalem, or they call it New Jerusalem. Like in the evenings, we'd walk out of the old city gates. We'd walk out into the New Jerusalem. You know, you can find a convenience store and buy some potato chips and stuff. But, you know, that's the new city. And that's kind of a place that, you know, like on Thursday nights is a great place to go out. But nonetheless, what's circled right there is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Notice there's two domes. I will mention this as we go by. That Church of the Holy Sepulchre was there in the 600s when the Dome of the Rock was built. It was already there, built by Constantine in 325 to memorialize Jesus' death and burial, or death and resurrection. So realize, in 325, Constantine, the first Christian emperor, came to Jerusalem and he asked, where is the place, the site of Jesus' crucifixion? And they led him right here and says, this is where it was. Now, there's several reasons that I tried not to ramble on here. But one reason that was very telling was at that time, that location was inside the city walls. Realize that by 70 AD, well, by 64 AD, we go back and think about the map we just looked at, within 30 years, that site is within the city walls of Jerusalem. So if you're going to go with just, you know, ritual or tradition or reading the Bible says Jesus was crucified outside the city walls, you're going to abandon that place and go somewhere for the new location, like the Garden Tomb, which has always been outside the city walls. So for 2,000 years, that would always have been outside the city walls. But by 70 AD, this location was inside the city walls, which would nullify it from just someone walking and saying, I wonder where the tomb of Jesus is at. Well, it can't be here. It's in the city. It's got to be outside the city walls. But when Constantine came in 325 and says, where is his tomb? The Christians took him to this site and says, this is it. And it was yet inside the city walls, which kind of means they're running on more than just their own understanding. They're running on a tradition that went further back. I'll mention this so I don't forget to mention it. In 135, the Jews are going to revolt again. We're heading towards that discussion. They revolted in 66 AD. The Jewish revolt took place. Rome came in, crushed it, destroyed the city. But the Jews were allowed to live in the land. And by 73 AD, the Christians that had fled the city to go across the Jordan, as Jesus had said, came back to the city. So let me see if I can get this. There's Galilee, Jordan, Dead Sea. Here's Jerusalem. Rome is coming. They invaded from the north first. They came. And when the Christians who had followed Jesus' teaching remembered him saying, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out of town. This is a time of desolation. This is not the time of deliverance. Luke talks about two times in Luke 21, he talks to the eschatological chapter. There's an early time when he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, get out of the city. A little while later, he says, when you see this taking place, lift up your heads for your salvation draws near, talking about the second coming. Well, in 66 to 70 A.D., the Christians went across the Jordan, their bishop, Simon, led them across the Jordan up to the Decapolis. So they were gone as Rome trashed Jerusalem. In 73 AD, things had settled down. The Jews had started to rebuild their, you know, their daily lives. The Christians came back and Christianized the city. They built a variety of churches. We'll eventually see many churches that still, you can find the excavatum, many of the churches that they built after 70 AD. So between 73 AD and 135 AD, Jews and Christians lived there. And it was Christianized. They Christianized the city, the early Jewish Christians. Now, in 135 AD, the Jews decide, you know, we didn't do it right in 66 AD. If we revolt this time, I think we can throw off the shackles of the Roman Empire. Now, again, to get that in perspective, you've got this little tiny area here that's trying to fight against the Roman Empire. I mean, you got to appreciate their boldness. They'd been stockpiling weapons. They actually took over the city. They drove the Romans out of the city, took over the fortresses, and then Hadrian came in and completely obliterated them this time. It's like, this isn't going to happen again. You people are going to go away. And so he bulldozed it, basically. Jews could not come into the city. They're eventually going to let them come in once a year on one of their holy days to go up to the Western Wall and honor the city. Again, the Western Wall didn't become real important until the 1800s, but nonetheless, in 135, they're completely destroyed. He built on top of the city. Okay, we're going to go back to page 7. And on page 7, you're looking at that last map on page 7. That's the city in 70 AD when it was destroyed by, first Titus began the attack, then the emperor died, so Titus became the emperor, and his son became the general. Vespasian was the general who becomes the emperor, and his son Titus takes over as the general. And Titus destroys the city. Now turn the page, and we are on page 9. We're going to go back to where we were there about the Church of Holy Sepulchre. But on page 9, that is the city after 135 A.D., or here it says 130 A.D., but the walls are just dotted lines because the walls were torn down. It was completely destroyed. They did preserve the west wall and the fortress over there. The camp of the Roman 10th Roman Legion is right there. You can see on Mount Zion. If I get a chance, I'll show you some remains that even says Legion 10 on a pillar. And they built on the Temple Mount, and notice where it's at. They built on the Temple Mount right where I think the Temple Mount is at, or the temple is at. They built a temple to Jupiter. And they put statues of Hadrian, and following that was going to be a statue to Aurelius. So there's going to be two statues. They're going to look very similar. They both kind of had beards, and they were statues there. And that's important for later information, right there in front of the temple of Jupiter. And they renamed the city to Aulia Capitolina. Aulia Capitolina. Actually, they tried to name it after Hadrian and his family line. They renamed the city, bulldozed it. Jews weren't allowed, and they Romanized it. That's when they began to build the Cardo. We talk about the Cardo. That's that Roman road. There's a road. Roman, when they built a city, always had a main road going north-south, a main road going east-west. The Cardo that we have today is running north-south through the city. But also notice over there where the cross is at. Yes, ma'am. What does it say there? Oh, no. I'm looking on the Temple Mount. Good question, because that's where we're going. That's exactly why I'm doing this. The temple to Jupiter is on the Temple Mount on the top of where the Jewish temple was. They're not trying to build it on top of the Dome of the Rock. There's no Muslims. Muslims don't even exist yet. Muslims are the new kids on the block. We want to respect them. They're fine. Do what you want. But listen, we've got years and years of history before Muhammad even comes up with his idea. In fact, he tried to be Jewish. He tried to convert the Jews to his idea. And then that's another whole story. But this has nothing to do with Muslims. This is happening way before the Dome of the Rock was even thought of. But the Romans, Hadrian, on top of the temple, I should tell you this, in 135 during that time, during this revolt, the Jews, after they drove the Romans out, took over the citadels, they actually began the process of rebuilding their temple at this time, 130, 135 AD. They've got coins from the second Jewish revolt that shows a picture of the facade or the front of the temple on the Temple Mount. It appears they were minting the coins on the Temple Mount as they were rebuilding their temple, restoring their history. They were taken over. These Jews are very, very aggressive people. They are great people. So when Hadrian comes in there, he bulldozes the city. I didn't have bulldozers, but, you know, tore it down. And then right on top of where they tried to rebuild the temple, he builds the temple to Jupiter, which is a huge sign that that must be where the temple was. You understand what I'm saying? Why build there if the Jews are building somewhere else? You know, does that make sense? Okay. But the reason I've got you here for this is at that same time, Hadrian does something that, why would he do this? Coming over there where the cross is at, he builds a temple to Venus and Aphrodite and builds a basilica, or where there had been a basilica, a church built, he builds right there around and buries what we call today the tomb of Jesus and Calvary, just buries it, builds a wall, a retaining wall around it, using some of the temple stones that had been knocked over, brought those over, built a retaining wall around, and buried Jesus' burial site, the grave, and buried a Calvary, and then built a temple to of Venus and Aphrodite on top of it. And they had the pagan worship on the Temple Mount and on the site. Understand, the reason that is very significant is, why did Hadrian feel the need to bury that grave? Yeah, and that's what they, and so we're talking 130 AD. So we're within that first century. They've carried the tradition. It's still inside the city walls, but he's got to get rid of it. Some of the remains of his work continue there. And now again, we come by later, a couple hundred years later, when Constantine comes and says, where was this place at? They lead him right to this place. They says, well, Hadrian buried it. It's in here. So I mean, in 325, if you're just a Christian going on just, you know, fumes of some kind of thing that you want to believe, you would not have led him to a location, Constantine, to a location inside the city walls, buried under a temple with an image of Venus and Aphrodite, which was a pagan, cultish, immoral place to be. He says, this is where Jesus was buried and resurrected. You can certainly find a more holy place than this. So Constantine began to pull off all the rubble and build what he called then, or what we'll call, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is going to be torn down by the Muslims and rebuilt. Now we go back to page 180, please. On page 180, you can see the Dome of the Rock, which was built around 600, we'll just say, 630 AD. But in the background, you can see the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That dome that is on the Church of the Holy Sepulchre was the most glorious thing in the city. So when this is why they did it. Again, you got to make your own, do your own research and come up with your own ideas. But it's recorded that when they came into the city, because they took over Jerusalem, Muhammad never came to Jerusalem except in this theoretically night vision where Allah took him to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But it never says that in the Quran. It just says he went somewhere in a night vision. And they want it to be Jerusalem. They make it Jerusalem. It's like an open blank. It says he came here and ascended into heaven. Nonetheless, that's why they want Jerusalem. They got nothing to do with Jerusalem. But when they did come, the pilgrims, the Muslim pilgrims, when they came here, instead of having to go all the way to Mecca and Medina, they said, we'll make a holy site here also. But as people came, they were very impressed with, guess what? The Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And so what the Muslims did, they mimicked, again, you got to do your own research and come up with your own ideas, but they built very similar in proportion, if not identical, and bigger and more glorious out of gold, they built the Dome of the Rock so that it looks, it's higher, and it dwarfs then the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. They also used the same shape that all the early sites, like the martyrs, they'd build this, like the certain sided shape around the churches that they have. And again, the pentagon, or not pentagon, what is that? I'm trying to think of what it's called. How many sides does it have? Yeah, eight. What would that be called? Octagon? Is that what it is? But like, if you ever see the church in Capernaum, that's around Peter's house, it's got the eight sides. But that's because the first century or second century church that was built around it had eight sides, because there's something in the middle. That's why people think it's Peter's house, because there's an ancient church with the eight sides, then a modern church with eight sides, because that's what they did in the first century. Just interesting, they copied the Dome of the Rock image, and they used what is known for the Christians as a holy place with the eight sides around it. Why they did that, I'm not sure. Okay, that's the beginning of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Okay, now go to page 181, and you can see the two domes. This is taken from a hotel roof right there. We're just looking straight across there. One on the left is the place of the tomb, and the one on the right is the place of the crucifixion, because where the cross is at. I got a close-up of the cross. Now, if you can look at that diagram that is drawn there on the page 181, You can see that this was this location. Again, you got to remember this is outside the city walls in 30 AD. It had been used for a quarry. They were actually cutting stones. It's an ancient quarry. And they were cutting stones out, moving them for different places for building. The quarry had been abandoned. For some reason, they'd got all the good stones out, and the quarry was abandoned just outside the city walls. So what they did, and this is archaeology reveals this, they covered it up with soil because they couldn't use it any longer. They covered it up with soil, planted a garden in the soil, and turned it into a graveyard, a place for tombs. And they would cut holes into the rocks. You know, it's a limestone. It's where they were cutting the rocks out. But now they just buried tunnel in, and we know the story. This is where Joseph of Arimathea was cutting himself a tomb. It was an unfinished tomb. He was just had some workers there cutting himself a tomb there in this abandoned quarry that had been covered up with dirt with a garden on it. And this is what it would have looked like. Now, that little building shape. Okay, I'm looking at the outline of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I got three things I want you to see there. And this is not going to be a very good drawing. But you've got your two domes right here. This is Constantine's Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Then you're going to have, here is your rock formation. Okay? And in that rock formation, there's going to be a tomb cut out with Joseph of Arimathea. Then there's this thing right here, a little building going around on top of that. You see that right there? This is today what you see when you go in there, that you walk in this way. It's so strange. If you don't understand this, you have no idea what you're looking at. I've never seen more. I was confused. Looking around at somebody that knew what was going on, they're just like, huh? This is where Jesus was buried. And it's this little building inside, and he was buried in a tomb. It's like the tomb is in there. There's no tomb in there. The tomb is, what is this? And so this little building here that you can see there is there today. Inside there is where the tomb would have been. But let's go back to the time of the burial. We're going to erase the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. We're going to get rid of this right here. And we've got a quarry. And in here was a place that was cut for Jesus' tomb, or Joseph of Arimathea. It had a stone that would have been rolled across the front of it, and Jesus would have been laid in there like this. You can read in the gospel account, when they took him off the cross and took him to a tomb that was nearby in a garden. It was nearby. It was just not that far. It's in the same building. And that's also confusing. When you get there, it says, this is the tomb, and conveniently, here's another holy place. Here's Calvary, right? Calvary right here. And it's kind of like, now, someone's making this up because you're not. It's like Disneyland. We're going to put the two places right beside each other, so it's easier to make money. It's like I don't think so. They had to walk further than this. But when you see it and you understand it, it's in a quarry. They would have crucified him on this hill, brought him down, and buried him in this tomb. It's not. It's very logical. Now, Constantine is going to build this holy sepulcher over it after they reveal it to him. But to honor this, he's going to chip away all this extra rock, so all you've got left is the tomb of Jesus. You just wish Constantine would have just left things alone, but he's going to clear all this around, leaves Calvary where it is, and builds these two sites, and builds out in front of it a huge church. So in the background, it'd be like being in a church service, and right behind the pastor would be Calvary and the tomb, which would be a great place to go to church, I guess. Okay, turn the page. On page 182, there's many more details here that you can read through this. I'm just kind of skimming through it here. On page 182, you can see the garden. First of all, notice on the first picture, way on the right, you can see the west wall of the city. Now, again, that's the west wall of 30 AD. Then you can see the tomb, or you can see the quarry that was covered up with dirt. Calvary, where they would have had the crucifixion, is going to be very close. The next photograph there is of 135 AD, where that whole area is built into with a retaining wall and a temple to Venus on top by Hadrian, and Jupiter and Venus are there. Well, there's many other details, so we should do this sometime later to get more details here. Go to page 184, and we're just kind of skimming through this right now. 184, you can see what Constantine built. He's got the Church of the Holy Sepulchre over Jesus' tomb. Then he has out in the open area there where Calvary was. He's got that out in the open where the cross would have been. And then he's got the basilica or the large church there on the right side. There's an aerial view looking down at it from going next there. There's another diagram. I'm rambling here. There's the same diagrams, 1, 2, next 3 diagrams. It shows you the Venus's temple and everything, how it was buried. I'm losing my train of thought here. I'm going to ask if there's any questions right there, and then we're going to come back and talk about the next phase of this. You got kind of got a perspective of that? What's going on there? Yes, ma'am. Right. Yep, they would have. Yep. In fact, I think if I would take time and read this, you see starting at the bottom of page 184, and that the bottom left column, I write, it is interesting to note Eusebius' understanding of the eschatological view of these events, and it's worth noting Eusebius' view reflected in the attitude of Constantine. Eusebius was a friend of Constantine. Constantine is the emperor. Eusebius was, we know him today as the Christian historian. He's recording all of these events. So you can see at the top of page 184 in the right column, there's a quote by Eusebius in what he's called the Life of Constantine, book 3, chapter 33. And accordingly to the very spot which witnessed the Savior's sufferings, a new Jerusalem was constructed over against the one so celebrated of old, and talks about it right there. And they're thinking, now watch this, they're thinking they're in the end times. Every generation, you're going to find out as you go through church history, thinks they are in the end times. And Constantine is building the New Jerusalem. He's conducting this, and the New Jerusalem is being built over the old city. Well, this is going to be true until the Muslims come and trash it, and then the Crusaders are going to come, and they're going to build the New Jerusalem. And guess what we talk about today? We talk about the New, it's very close. It's very close. So, I mean, what we're doing in our own culture and how we're working it all out is nothing different than they've been doing for almost 2,000 years. Although I think we're right. Go ahead. Not really, no. They will, this is what, like, for example, Carl Rasmus was teaching the class. He thinks this is location. He did take us through the garden tomb outside the city walls. I'll show you that here in a minute. And let them go through, because there's people. The Protestants are at the garden tomb. And like I said before, this place, by the time the Protestants came around in the 1500s, the Holy City had completely been divided up. There's not a chance the Protestants are going to get anything in the Holy City, because it's going to be the Greek Orthodox, it's going to be the Catholics or the Latin Church, the Ethiopian Church, and the Protestants have no presence in this church. There's no place for you to go and have a little candle or a place to pray as a Protestant. You can go visit. So when the Protestants found what is called Gordon's Calvary, the garden tomb, especially from England, they're all over that. They funded it. They excavated it. They says, this is the place. They got the skull there and everything. The hill looks kind of like a skull. If you ever look in your Bible encyclopedias and talk about Calvary and the place of the skull, you're going to see a picture. You see a skull in the image there, but it is not here. It's outside the city walls at this place called Gordon's Calvary. So the Protestants are going to sell you on this location outside the city walls, because that's the only thing they've got to sell, as far as this is our place. But when you look archaeologically, they say it's the tomb is much older. It was not, definitely was not a new tomb. Now, this is not because I looked at it. This is what I've read. It was not a new tomb in Jesus' day. It was an Old Testament tomb. It had the cutting. It was cut like an Old Testament tomb, more like a sarcophagus, where it was a box where the body was laid down and covered up with some kind of a lid or something. These tombs were cut and the body was slid in or laid on a bench. And that's what these tombs are like. So, no, there's tombs all over Jerusalem. But this one and that garden tomb are really the only two that are even considered. Now, there may be some other, you know, outside the city walls, there could be. A lot of this comes down to now tradition, because they start identifying this. Right. I mean, how are you going to identify which hill Jesus was crucified on? I mean, yeah, it could have been anywhere. But because of the consistency from, you know, they didn't cover it up during the early days of the church as the city expanded during, like, Herod Agrippa III or II, when he expanded that wall we talked about. They built right past this. It's like a place in West Des Moines, and it's prime real estate. They get to this, it's like, I will skip it, and they kept building. They did not build on this location, which they should have just, you know, like I said, covered up more dirt and built something there and kept going. But they skipped it in the early days, first century. By 135, Christians have been honoring so much that Hadrian comes and covers it up. Constantine, then 325, the Christians identified as the place. So you've got a consistent testimony in each century of saying, this is where he was crucified. And so once you have that kind of a consistent testimony, now it's our word against their word, and our word 2,000 years later, unless you've got archaeological evidence or something, is just now just mere opinion compared to their opinion, which was, well, we were here when it happened. Right. Yes, exactly. Yeah. And again, those are all things you need to research on your own. But I, you know, if I'm going to lay down my bet, I'm betting this is the place right here. Well, okay, maybe again now. Okay, topography. I've got a diagram in here of the topography somewhere. Let me look real quick, see if I can grab something here that's going to be helpful. But one, as you look at that picture, you can see between the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and the Dome of the Rock, what you have there is the Central Valley, and it's been filled in. Remember, I mean, it's been filled in over time, but it's still, even as today when you walk there, you go down. Yeah. It's all filled in, there's sidewalks and roads, but you can tell you go down and back out of the center. It's not near as deep as it was. So one of the things that's elusive there is the fact that you're looking over the Central Valley. And this, if I can find a topography, there it is, page 45. There it is. Yeah, this is good. This answers the question, page 45. What a great little book. Page 45, this is a topography. You're looking, now you're standing south of the city, looking at the old city of David, or the city of David, with the Mount of Olives on the right. You're looking straight at the temple. There you've got what is called the Tyro. Does anybody know how to say that word? Tyropoean? It means the Valley of the Cheesemakers is what it means. It's easier to say that. What's that? Tyropoean. Okay, that sounds good. That sounds very fluent. Very good. Tyropoean Valley, or the Central Valley. You can see it there, and I've got little dots there kind of where it's been filled in. And then you slope up there. So, yeah, you can see where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, maybe right under the O, the E, right in that location. That's where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is going to be. But notice, as you say, it looks like it's higher in the background. It is, because that is, as we talked before, and this is very good. This is good that we're doing this here. Here is the Kidron Valley, the Hinnom Valley, the Central Valley. This is called Mount of Olives over here. This was called the Eastern Ridge. This was called the Western Ridge. So it went up, down, up, down, up. The city of David was built right here, the original Jerusalem. Temple Mount is here. Church of the Holy Sepulchre would be here. But like, for example, Jerusalem University College is on what today the Crusaders called this Mount Zion. Do not let that confuse you. It's nothing to do with Mount Zion. That's just what it's called today because the Crusaders named it. That's not biblically what it's called. But this ridge right here, as you can see, where it's got Herod's fortress over in this area here, it is higher than Mount Moriah. But yet Mount of Olives is higher than that. So that's the topography. So that's what you're seeing right there. Yeah, it's all kind of, you know, it's good to see this because when you think of the Temple Mount, you think that it's on the highest peak somewhere on a mountain, you know, Mount Moriah. You know, it's got snow up there and you need ropes. It's like, it's a mound, you know. That's what's really useful, to go and visually see it and get a perspective of what we're talking about. Yeah, it does, comparatively, yeah, yeah. And again, that's one thing, that's my presentation of it, but go ahead and keep studying and looking at it and get some other ideas on it. Yes, sir. Yep. And once again, tradition is going to speak very loud. I mean, it's going to be hard to identify archaeologically where Mary gave birth. You know, it's like, you know, what happened there? I mean, she left, there's no remains. So now you're going to have to depend on tradition. And you go right back to that first and second century of the location. It's called the Church of the Nativity. And it's got early tradition. You've got, of course, Constantine's got a presence there and his mom. If you look in the framework book, I've got a photo there of one of the mosaic floors from the days of Constantine, that Helena, his mom, was real big on this kind of stuff, and she put the floor in there. But that's 325, so now you got 300 years. You go further back before that, a guy named Jerome, who wrote the Latin Vulgate. You remember Jerome translating the Latin, the making a new Latin translation for the Pope, 200 AD. He went and went to Bethlehem. He wanted to be the Pope. He was kind of an abrasive type of guy, Jerome was, and he didn't work out politically the way he wanted to, so he left and he goes to Bethlehem, was a great scholar, and the new Pope says, would you make us a new Latin translation, because all of our Latin translations after a year, 100 years or so, had become corrupt and they'd been copied and copied. So he goes back and made a new Latin translation from the Hebrew and from the Greek. It's called the Latin Vulgate. It's the foundation of the Catholic Bible yet today. They still translate into the English from the Latin Vulgate. He did that in Bethlehem at a monastery at the Church of Nativity, and you can still see, it's amazing, you can still see his study back in this church where Jesus would have been born. He's got the study is right there where he sat. I mean, it's 1,800 years old. It's amazing that it's still there. One of the reasons why it was preserved from the very first century was that on the walls, they painted very early the images of the wise men who came from the east. And when the Persians came through around 300 AD, before the days of the Byzantine, before Constantine, and just trashed the place. Now, these aren't Muslims. There's no Muslims yet. These are Persians. They came through and just destroyed holy site after holy site. So many of these first century, second century churches could exist yet today in some form, except they were burnt to the ground by the Persians who just destroyed everything. But they came into the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem and saw these images of the wise men look just like us. They were dressed in the same garb, and some of those images remain yet. And they're like, I think we're skipped this place. And so they spared the Church of the Nativity and everything that was there. So it kind of is one of the greatest testimonies of one of the earliest churches, because the Persians, not the Muslims, this is before the Muslims, didn't burn it to the ground. And then they just moved on because, well, somebody thought this was special because there we are, and they kept going. So that's, and I'll get a little bit of background. So we're pretty sure where it's at. And they've got, now it gets real crazy because now you've got 2,000 years of tradition and religion. Everybody wants to add a star, add a candle, add an image, add something. And it's just, and so you go back, there's this little cave-like little thing, and there's a little star on the ground that's the spot where Mary gave birth to Jesus. And the only thing I can remember, I'll just tell you a story. We were there. There's all kinds of candles burning. And, you know, I'm there for archaeological purposes, you know, or history. I'm trying to learn some things. We get there. Everybody wants to have, like, a devotion there. So here we are in this dark, smelly place. And there's little candles burning. And let's sing Silent Night. So it's you know, June 15th, and we're in somewhere. And it had been very tense because this was the day. This is the civil war was going on between Hamas and Fatah over in the Gaza Strip. They're killing each other. So in Bethlehem, Hamas, I believe, was attacking Fatah in the Gaza Strip, attacking Fatah. So in Bethlehem, the streets were quiet because Hamas was being arrested by Fatah. I'm getting those mixed up maybe. But they're out arresting anybody that was, it'd be like the Republicans arresting all the Democrats and putting them in prison. So Fatah was arresting all of Hamas and putting them in prison. As we pull our bus in to visit the Church of the Nativity, not everybody gets to go to Bethlehem because it's in the Palestinian territory. So we come in here, and it's like, this doesn't feel right. Now we understand, were you scared? Tried not to be scared, but it's like, and then we got there, and then our Carl Rassman, who's been doing this since 1967, I was 7 years old. He comes in, he's going to give another tour for the 500th time of the Church Nativity, and a Muslim comes up and says, no, I have to do it. He says, no, you don't. He says, I've been doing this, you know, I'm licensed to give a tour. No, you can't. And you could see that it was, you know, it was heating up, and we did not need another battle between Hamas and Fatah. So Carl just says, go ahead. So this guy is we've got a Muslim guy giving us a tour of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and talking about the Lord Jesus this and the Lord Jesus that. And during the middle of this, while we're down here, right before we started singing Silent Night in this place, his cell phone goes off, and on his cell phone, the ring was the Muslim call to prayer. It's like, something's not right. Then he took us from there to his gift shop, and we all had a chance to buy souvenirs. And it's like, okay, we are getting played right now. But anyway, while we're staying there, we're all kind of crowded in this room, and there's a couple of us kind of looking, you know, and Ryan Roush was with me, and we're like, it's like, what are we doing? And we're all silent night. And all of a sudden, there's a candle here, and their clothes start on fire. It's like, come on, let's get out of here. This is not, we got a Hamas and Fatah fighting. We got a Muslim giving us a tour through the Church of the Nativity, and now their shirt's on fire. It's like, it was just one of those scenes where it's kind of like, I'm not feeling anything here except let's get out of here. Everybody's trying to be really spiritual. This is one of those comedy, or I thought it was one of those comic times where it's like, do you just feel the Lord? No, I don't. Let's get out of here. But anyway, okay, haha, funny. Okay, so yeah, I think we are pretty sure, I mean, this is traditionally, again, the place where Jesus, it's called the Church Nativity, and it's worth seeing. It's interesting that to get in, there's a little door. Well, I don't know, that you've got to duck down to get into this church. Because they built that later so that you couldn't, when during times of war, they couldn't ride their horse right into the church and burn it. They had to get off the horse and come in. It just slowed down the attack. So it's never been moved. So when the Muslims were coming through later destroying things, they had to stop. And it helped preserve the church with this little door that gets to come into. Yeah, isn't it a lovely world? Okay. Those are good questions. Okay? Everybody all right? Okay, let's go back to page... I want to kind of wrap this up, show you a few more things on page 185. Now, the Muslims are going to destroy Constantine's Church of the Holy Sepulchre from 325. When the Muslims come in, you know, 630, something like this time, again, all the details are here, they destroy the place. And when the Crusaders come back in 1,000, let's say 1,100, I think it's like 1096, yeah, 1096, something like that. Well, wait, 1149, there's the date. I'm making these numbers up. They're all written in here. They took what was left of Constantine's destroyed Church of the Holy Sepulchre and rebuilt it. And the pillar, so you see the front of that. That's the front of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre right there. That you're standing in the courtyard. And if you go in that door, that dark door right there, that's Crusader design. The Crusader arch isn't always perfectly arched like this. It kind of comes up to a point. There's sometimes a point to it, a little more of a point. Just it helps you kind of identify some things. And there's a little bit of a point right in there. If you go in that door and go to your left, you're going to go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The burial site of Jesus, where the tomb was. But remember, there should be like a mound of rock there, but that rock was all chipped away, so it only preserved just the tomb. A Muslim leader, they say he was insane. Even the Muslims say he was insane. Later on came by, and what was left of Jesus' tomb, when he destroyed the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, just crushed the tomb that Constantine had left cut out, just crushed it, just caved it so it was gone. So Constantine removed the hill of rock. The Muslim came by later and crushed the garden tomb, and it all fell down on top of the burial bench. So when they come by, the Crusaders come by later and begin to remove all the rubble, they do find the burial bench. The burial bench that Jesus was laid on was there. Except now, you've got Crusader pilgrims coming by, seeing this, kissing it, touching it, and chipping a little bit of a rock off to take back to Europe with them. And by the time they all chipped off a little bit, the burial bench was gone. So Constantine, trying to make it a holy site, removed the hill. The Muslims, to get rid of it, crushed what was left of the sepulcher, the actual tomb. And the Christians, to get a souvenir, took away the burial bench. So, yeah, there's nothing left of it. But what they do have, and I'll show you a picture here, turn the page. 2 pages, 3 pages, 4 pages, 5 pages. Oh, my goodness. Where are we at here? Oh, page 193. Now, this is what's... we'll go back and look at those other pictures. This is what's confusing. Now, imagine me, as you would feel your same way. You're on that top picture, first column on the left, top left, page 193, top left. That is the Holy Sepulchre. That is where Jesus was buried. Does that look like the biblical account where Jesus was buried? It's like, it's what? What's that mean? Yes. God is a good. Look at the bottom left, or look at page 192 at the bottom. That is now, the page on 193, I'm looking right at the front of it. Now, on the bottom page 192, I've turned and I'm looking at it at an angle. So now you can see the front there and then the side. That is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Now, when we're standing there, and there's priests with all kinds of different garbs, with incense burners, and it smells, and it's dark, they're saying, this is the location of the burial of Jesus Christ. As a Bible teacher, I'm going, I'm not processing this. This is worse than the Church of Nativity. But, originally, and again, I do think this is the place of his burial. Originally, there was a rock there, a rock formation. It had been cut into by Josephus for his burial place. Constantine came by, removed the rock so that you could walk up to the tomb of Christ. You could go around. This was the tomb that Christ was buried, trying to make it a holy place. The Muslim came by later, the Muslim leader, and again, there it is. In 1009, the Muslim caliph from Egypt, El-Haykham, completely destroyed the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and crushed the stone block around the tomb that was left by Constantine. So that was 1009. So do you understand what I'm saying? Here's the hill. Constantine chips away the hill, so all you've got left is the tomb. In 1009, the Muslim, the guy from Egypt, the caliph, the leader from Egypt, crushes it down. It's all gone. It caves in and buries up the burial bench. Now, if you walked in, go back to page 193, and you walked in to that little door. Now, obviously, that little building's been built by somebody. I don't know if it was the Crusaders or somebody built that little thing around the site. So that's not original. But if you walk in there and turn to your right, you'll see that bottom left picture right there. That is the burial slab of Christ where Christ was laid. Again, I am thoroughly confident that is where Jesus was laid, because historically, that's been the place that's been preserved. But remember, that can't be the bench, because the bench was chipped away by the Christians. What that is a marble slab laid over the burial bench to give you the image of where it was, but actually it's gone. So if you move that, you can see the rock that was left of the burial bench that was chipped away. But that gives you, otherwise you look at it, it'd be like just a big old chipped hole. That's like, again, not very spiritual. So they put that on there. And the reason it was cut in half, I think I said this before, was that big long piece of marble would be very valuable. And the Christians were afraid at some point the Muslims would attack, steal that, and so they just cracked it. So now it's not worth stealing. So that's why that crack is there. So that is now inside. Now you're saying that is, so in other words, the cave for Jesus' burial or the tomb of Jesus' burial, it's gone. It's no longer, this is the location of it, but it's been gone. And we can track it historically when it was chipped away and how it took place. And this place has, again, always been honored. Let's go back. Well, let's just go ahead right there on that page where the burial bench is at. Go to the right. And now, if you can imagine this, I'm standing in front of that tomb, it's called the Holy Sepulchre. I'm standing there. If I were to turn, take a few steps this way, and look back this way, I'm looking on that picture on the right of page 193. I'm now looking back towards where the Hill of Calvary was. And so now, of course, you've got steps going up there. That would have been the courtyard, an open courtyard during Constantine's day. And that hill would have been seen. But let's go back. Let's go back about 5-6 pages. Let's go back to page 185. Let's walk through this again. Are you all okay? 185. We're walking into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. There's the facade or the front of the Crusader Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Again, the Crusaders had to rebuild it because it was destroyed. And they used the old material. Okay, turn the page to page 186. Okay, go back to page 185. On page 185, you got the open door. And then right to the right of it, you've got a block door, right? If you go straight up to the window above it, you can't hardly see it, but there's a ladder leaning against the window. Okay? Now this is worth understanding. Turn the page. Page 186, there's a ladder leaning against the window. The best way to explain this is just to read it to you. This ladder is located on a ledge above the main entrance. It was placed there sometime in the late 1800s to take food to Armenian monks who were locked inside the church. This ladder can be seen in photos from at least 1890. The ladder remains where it is because the various Christian groups that control the church cannot agree on who is responsible for putting it away. Each of the six groups, these are your six groups, Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholics, or called Latin, because they speak, the Greek church spoke Greek, the Latin church spoke Latin. The Latin church becomes to us the Roman Catholic Church. The Armenians, who were they were the first ones to take up a presence in Israel or in Jerusalem, the Copts, the Syrians, and the Ethiopians. have their own areas of jurisdiction, which were precisely defined in 1852. What apparently took place was this ladder was leaning against the window when the division, they're fighting. They're, 2 years ago, there was one of them knocked out another one. I mean, decked him, dropped him. Pow! You know, boom, there's a priest laying on the floor. Well, he was in my territory. Hallelujah. Okay? But anyway, in 1852, they're having similar problems. And so they divided it up. This is your part. And what ended up happening is, again, I can't tell you for sure. You can look it up and figure it out. I was just reading it last week. But the top of the ladder, the wall, let's say, belongs to the Syrian Christians. And that's not correct, that one of the groups. So the top of the ladder is leaning on the Syrian wall. But the roof there, where the base of the ladder, that is, the roof is controlled by the Armenians, possibly. And so it's like, well, you can't move it because it's sitting on our roof. Well, you can't move it because it's leaning against our wall. And thus has been the argument since the division was made in 1852. And so there it is. Yes. Yep, exactly. Very good. Yep. Okay, there it is. So anyway, when you see that, you'll all be, whenever you see the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, there'll always be a ladder. Except a few years ago, somehow, somebody, it had to be a college student, moved it to the other window, and they took some photos of it. And everybody, whoa, whoa, and they moved it back. So if you look on the internet, you can find that ladder over on the other side it was there for 2 hours. So anyway. Okay, now we walk under that ladder into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Now we're standing in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in that picture right below it. That door to the left, the wooden door to the left. Oh, this is great too. Okay. Where's this at right here? The details of this. Anyway, it got burnt. In 1927, an earthquake also caused great damage to the church. And there's fire there. It was burnt there. You can read that. But I was fortunate to be there last time in 2010, last summer. I was there because every night they locked the church up. I was one of the last ones in the church, and I was taking photographs. Got up the next morning, was there by 6:30, got some more of these photographs. That's why there's nobody around. I'm like, everybody else is still sleeping. And it's pretty cool. I was like by myself in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, almost. But anyway, that night, there came time. Now watch it. Who's going to lock the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? Well, you can imagine they can't decide which of those six Christian groups are going to have the key. So for years, I've got it in here somewhere. I'm looking very carefully, trying to figure out where I've got it written at. But it's the key has been controlled by a Muslim family for, I don't know, 400 years. I've got to give you the details. I'm just flying through here. Does it say in here? Somewhere in here, I've got it. But it's been handed down for generations, like for 400 years, so it's before the time of America was founded, again, something like this, that the key's been handed out, and every night a guy from this family shows up. He's dressed just like, guy just got off work. He's got a regular job, but his family's responsible. They was chosen by some Muslim leader in the Ottoman Empire. You've got to control this. So he's got the key, and every morning a Muslim shows up, unlocks the Church of the Holy Sepulchre for the Christians, opens the doors, and gets out of the way. Comes back that night, I don't know if it's 9 o'clock, I can't remember exactly, make sure everybody's cleared out, shuts the doors, and locks the Church of the Holy Sepulchre so the Christians will not fight over the key. And the Muslim takes it away and puts it in a box. And each generation, they hand it down to somebody else. And some poor kid who's in fifth grade right now is going to grow up, and he's going to be responsible for that key. And all he knows, the Christians are a bunch of idiots. That's all he's going to say. I don't know. I got to unlock their holy site for them. Isn't that not funny? Isn't that not funny? The Muslims have to control the holy site. This is supposed to be our most holy site in Christendom, is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and the Muslims have the key for it. Not because they won't give it to us, but because we will kill each other for it. 197. Okay, that will give you the dates instead of me just up here rambling about it. Oh, yeah, there it is. There's a photo of the guy locking it up. There he is, right there. This photo shows the doors of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre being locked by a Muslim man whose family has done everything since 1187. 1178, yeah, before the time of America, when the Muslim Nushiba family was appointed by Saladin to take, he's the one who fought the Crusaders, to take care, so he's fighting the Crusaders, trying to preserve their church for them, to take care of the key, to manage the locking and locking the 3-ton door for the constantly fighting Christian groups. So this fighting is not a modern phenomena. It's been going on for some 900 years. During the 1700s, there was tensions between the Ottoman Empire authorities and the family, so that in 1789, the Jadua family, was given the responsibility of assisting the Nusabiya family. Since that time, a member of the Jadua family brings the key to a member of the Nusaba family, who then unlocks and locks the church door for the Christians. So, in other words, they got in trouble with the government, so they now have to let somebody else. So now one family keeps the key, gives it to this family, who unlocks the door, gives it back to them. So, I mean, what's that? Right, yeah. Yeah, we could solve the problem, you know. Yeah, I think so. Yep. Because the church Holy Supper is open every day. I don't know that for... Okay, is there? Okay, yeah, I mean, they may be supported by the Muslim government somehow for doing this responsibility. The Coptic, those are the Coptic Christians from Egypt. And if you read about them, you can read about a lot of them are really being persecuted by the Muslims in Egypt today. Seriously, I mean, there's violent, wicked things are happening to them because of... okay, let's look at a couple of things. I just want to finish these pictures up so we come back. Page 187. If you walked into that under that door, under the ladder, and turn to the right and go up the steps, those steps on page 187 take you right up to Calvary. And once you get up to the top of the steps, you're going to have two altars. You're going to have a Greek Orthodox altar right in front of you, and then you take a few steps to the left, and there's a Latin or Roman Catholic altar. And there you go. There is, on page 188, the Greek Orthodox or Greek altar in the Greek chapel. Now, you talk about gaudy. There it is. Imagine that. And again, that lady right there, I'm going to do it next time because there's a hole there that you can reach your hand in and actually touch the bedrock, which is Calvary. You can touch Calvary. I did not realize that until I got home when I was editing these photos and I was reading a book. It's like, oh my gosh, I missed touching Calvary. And I could tell you that this hand has touched Calvary and I would have a special anointing or something, but I can't do that yet, maybe next time. But notice the picture on the bottom of the left page there. That is a glass case around part of the rock of Calvary there. And on the right, those are all those pictures are pictures of the rock. They're all encased. So the rock is still there. The Calvary rock, again, if that's the location, again, traditionally it's the right place. And not just traditional since the Crusaders. If the Crusaders are the first ones to identify it, it's wrong. Okay? If they, well, this is Mount Zion. No, it's not. You don't know what you're talking about. But if the first century, second century Christians are identifying something, now you've got something to go on. Turn to page 190. These are some of the pillars you can see there that were originally sometimes twice as tall, but because they were destroyed by the Muslims, I mean, they were twice as tall by Constantine because he took Roman money and built this huge cathedral. This is what was left of them, and so it's a lot more shorter. When you first walk in that door under the ladder, Calvary's on your right. You go up the stairs. You go to your left. There's where the Holy Sepulchre, that big box, is at. But right in front of you is this stone on top of page 190, and it's called the Stone of Anointing. Again, this now I'm not impressed, but some people are. This was where, when they took Jesus' body out of the tomb, they laid it on this rock, which has been replaced several times. This one's from 1810, I think. I'm not impressed. And they rubbed his body down with oil for the burial, or took from the Calvary to the tomb. And one day, time when I went in there, there's all these women from some Coptic, Syrian, Ethiopian, some just kissing that rock. I mean, just this, oh my gosh. But anyway, it's like, that was strange. And there's some other things there. In fact, there's a mural on the wall there of Jesus being taken from Calvary to the Rock of Anointing to his tomb. Page 192, there's a map, the Madaba map, made in the 500s. This is interesting. This is a very important map. This will be your first introduction to it in this class. The Madaba map was found in the floor of a Christian church. It's a huge map. It's about, like, as big as this room possibly. I can't tell you exactly how big it is here. But it's not like small like you see on a postcard, but it's big. And so in this church, I believe the church is on the other side of the Jordan, in their church service, they would have this huge map that they would actually be having church in the Holy Land. And they had it all laid out. It's made in the 500s. So you can see the cardo. We're going right down the middle of the street, or middle of the map. You can see that cardo and the little pillars on both sides, little white pillars. That's the cardo. You can see, there's other things I can identify on here for you. But where I've got it kind of circled there, that is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Notice it opened up, the basilica opened up right onto the cardo. So you go right down the cardo. In fact, they used to have major church services where you can find the Nea Church, the New Church on the right side. We'll talk more about the Nea Church. It's a huge, huge church. It's gone. The Jews took over the city one time and destroyed it. they'd have a procession coming from the Nea Church down the Cardo into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Anyway, there you have it. Turn to page 194. I've got to show you this, and then I'm going to quit. Page 194. When you're standing in front of that little building, the Holy Sepulchre, and you're impressed with that, you go and look at that or something. If you go there during the middle of the day, you're going to have to stand in line and wait. If you go in there at 6:30 in the morning, it may not be open yet. But I went in there late one night, right before they closed, and got right in, which was pretty nice. But if you go on, you go behind that, and you just keep walking into some rooms and kind of go, I don't know if I should be back here. Yeah, you're fine. You just keep going. You're going to get way in the back there. Now you can see right here. Now all of a sudden, you've got undisturbed tombs. And there you have it. You see this right here? Those are tombs. You have to duck down, go in this little area here, and now you're into a little chamber, and there's little tunnels. And that's what you see right here. Like this picture on the bottom of page 194. Well, look up, let's just do it together. Top of page 194 on the left, there's a little hole in the wall. I wonder what's in there. Let's go look. So I duck down in with my camera, snap a picture, and I get this picture right here on top of the page 194 on the right side. That's what's on the inside. So I went ahead and went in there, and you get inside there, and this is what's on the inside there. Those are first, and again, when you talk archaeology, and they've labeled and classified what kind of tombs were cut, these are first century tombs. These are tombs that were being cut in 30 AD. So again, that's why, for example, again, I don't know this by myself, I've just read it, but like the garden tomb, that's cut like an Old Testament style tomb. These tombs are New Testament tombs. And this really gives a lot of credence to the location of Jesus' tomb being the same location. Because it's just like, it's in the same room, basically. It's just a few feet back. Anyway, yeah, that's a little wooden door. Yeah, right there. And I did not open that door up, so I don't know what's in there. And so there's other things. You can see some other things in there, many other things. Oh, hey, page 198, there's your garden tomb right there. And again, it's outside the city walls today. As far as outside the old city walls, it was outside the walls in Jesus' day. It was outside the walls in 70 AD. It's always been outside the walls. And there's that place of the skull. It's a rock formation. It's actually just part of Mount Moriah, just extending further up. And it looks like a skull. And there's the opening of the tomb. You go inside there. It's a completely different type of tomb. But the early church also used it for baptism. The early church did use it to honor it. Page 200, I'm coming out of that tomb. Ta-da! So that's my Facebook profile picture every Easter, coming out of the tomb there. And that's the end of our discussion there. So that is Church of the Holy Sepulchre and Jerusalem. We're still kind of talking about Jerusalem in Herod's day, but that's kind of what began in Herod's day when Jesus was buried. There's a lot more to study on that, and you can do research on it, read more and more and more about it. But at least you get kind of a feel for what you're looking at right there in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I'm going to pray and we'll be done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for the chance to study these things. We ask that we may, again, learn things accurately, that we may continue to grow in our faith. And we do thank you for, again, preserving these things for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.